The prayer with which I begin preaching may be so familiar you could almost say it with me. I'm going to say it with my eyes open. No word of truth can be written or spoken unless the Spirit guided. No word of truth may be read or heard, take the life and heart and become transformative unless the Spirit guided. So for a moment, pray for me, pray for yourself, pray for those up and down your pew, in front of you and behind you, that together, you and me, there may be Spirit speaking, Spirit illuminating, Spirit truth speaking, Spirit guidance. Let us for a moment be silent. Amen. Before I preach the sermon, I want to say a word about sermons. I want you to think for a moment about this plus or minus 20 minutes of time that's titled Sermon. Lee Holt last week reminded you that the number one priority you wanted, the primary characteristic you wanted for sure in a new pastor, was to be a good preacher. And didn't Patrick rise to the occasion? And wasn't it wonderful, the spirit in which we welcomed you all weekend, but particularly on Sunday morning? But that got me to thinking about sermons. Much as I can tell, I've preached about 2,000 of them. Every single one of those sermons, I think without exception, from my side, had an intent. Of course, I wanted to root myself in the Word of God so I could speak from the Word of God. But the intent was that something that would transact, that would touch your life. Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but transformed. That's quite a dramatic word. That's dramatic change. Transformed by the renewal of your mind. We use the word conversion a lot. Conversion isn't just making an adjustment, a small change. It means things turning around completely. A sermon isn't so much to be long on information as long an invitation to transformation. A sermon needs rubber on the road. So we have this 20 minutes. That's what I hope for. They're my expectations. They're my intent. That something happen for us, for you. This is not a rhetorical question. What do you expect in this time called sermon? What do you hope will happen in this time called sermon? And I'd really like a couple of you to tell me, what's this about, this 20 minutes? Yeah.
A new understanding.
A new understanding.
Of God's word.
A new understanding, a fresh understanding. A new understanding of God's word. Thank you.
To be inspired by God's presence.
Say it again.
To be inspired by God's presence.
To be inspired by God's presence. What do you expect of me? What do you expect of the preacher? Or whoever stands here or there as the preacher? What do you expect of us?
That you make me think.
That we make you think.
That maybe I get something that from you that I can go out and be a better Christian this week.
So there's right. It makes a difference Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, not just Sunday morning. Thank you. One or two more? If someone says to me at the end of the service, that was a good sermon, you're perfectly willing to say that, I'm perfectly willing to hear that, but I don't know what that means. It may mean you offered some information, you were inspiring. I'm going to suggest that a sermon belongs to all of us. Here's the way I look at it, not that you can put it in numbers. Suppose a sermon when it's finished has to be 100%. Some Sundays I'll provide 70. You provide 30. Some Sundays, I'll provide 30. You provide 70. It's not a performance. It's not a presentation. It's not something to sit back and say, gosh, that was a good sermon. But I'm not touched. If a sermon is not a dialogue, though, for the most part, one person is speaking, what did Jesus say so many times when someone was healed, when they were going to give him the credit? You're something, Jesus. Your faith made you well. I suspect if you leave here with this 20 minutes having touched your life, it's your faith that has made you well. As we move into the future, enter into that kind of sermon-making, truth-seeking, rubber-meeting-the-road-making with Patrick. Then he won't try to be a terrific preacher, but an inspirer of change. So thank you for listening. And now I'll flip my page and get to the sermon I have prepared. I like it when things go right. I bet you do too. I like it when I make a plan and everything works out. I start off the day with things I wanted to get done, and I got them all done. No glitches, no roadblocks. I'd like to live a MapQuest life, a GPS life. I'd like things large and small to enter the departure point and enter the arrival point and just have myself steered exactly there. I don't want any bridges out. I don't want any roadblocks. I don't want any traffic jams. I like to plan life. I don't want any surprises, thank you. The unpredictable, I don't think so. But that doesn't work, does it? For starters, that doesn't work. I mean, anybody have an hour, let alone a day or a week or a month? Well, partly our things don't work, but other things happen in place of what we planned. So maybe the fact that we're not such good planners isn't a bad idea. When I work with people, and I'm a great believer in being intentional, being assertive about your life. So suppose I'm working with the church, and we all have strategic planning. You try and set some goals, you try and set an action plan, you try and generate movement toward that goal. When I often say the following. If you don't plan, nothing much is apt to happen. But don't expect what happened to be what you planned. Let me say that again. If you don't plan, nothing much is apt to happen. But don't expect what happens to be what you planned. And it may be far better than what you planned. I'm gonna let your life be an illustration of what I'm saying. See if it fits. If we had a longer time, we could chat with each other about this. Bring to mind three or four or five times in your life, moments in your life, events in your life, meeting people that became important and significant in your life. Bring to mind highly significant moments where life wasn't the same afterward. They were life-changing moments. We woke up. I suspect we're bringing some to mind. And what I always ask is, how many of them did you plan? So you were receptive to them, but somewhere, someone, some source of wisdom, someone looking benevolently over you, it came as a surprise, but it came as gift. It came as grace. And you're sort of glad that day your plan didn't work, because this plan made all the difference. Gosh, can you see this from the back? I've got pairs of words. Comfortable, uncomfortable. Certain, uncertain. Familiar, unfamiliar. Known, unknown. Predictable, unpredictable. Some had a preference for this list. Love this list. Some, well, maybe not many have a preference for this. If I asked you to vote, would you rather have these elements in your life? Or would you rather have these elements in your life? Well, I suspect this list would get the most votes. I mean, after all, don't you want things to be familiar and known and predictable and certain? Let me ask you something. Can you mount some tolerance for this list? A little bit of tolerance? Medium-sized tolerance? A lot of tolerance. I kind of enjoy the uncertainty, the unfamiliar, the unpredictable. Let me ask you another question. What would need to happen for you to welcome what's uncomfortable? To welcome what catches you by surprise? To welcome the unknown and the unpredictable? I've thought a lot about the whole Bible this week and those two lists. If God suddenly got seriously involved in your life, if God somehow, with particular drama, manifested himself in your life this week, where you more fully accepted the presence of Christ into your heart this week, where you heard freshly the voice of Jesus saying, "Follow me," where the voice of Jesus, I have something in mind for you, will you say yes? If that happened, do you suppose you'd have more of this or more of this? I mean, what do you think? Would you have more of this? Doesn't God bring comfort? He brings certainty. Well, I couldn't find a person in the Bible for whom God came dramatically into their life, where God said, "Follow me," Old Testament or New Testament, where it was rather significantly disruptive. A willingness to face into unpredictability, to welcome surprise. What I call it is stand at the edge of the unknown. Now I'm going to watch the clock, and you get a choice. I'm going to name eight people or eight stories that illustrate what I'm talking about, and you can pick. You can pick. Here they are. Listen. Abraham, Moses, the Exodus people, or Jeremiah. That's Old Testament. Abraham, Moses, the Exodus people, or Jeremiah. New Testament, Mary and Joseph, the wise men, the disciples, or Paul. Mary and Joseph, the wise men, disciples, and Paul. And this sermon will proceed as you. Which one are you curious about? How this sort of principle, the being called leading to a kind of disruptive dynamic in your life. What do you like me to talk about?
Mary.
Okay, I'm going to talk about Joseph and Mary. Okay. Here's a young woman. Anybody have a daughter planning a wedding? This is the time of year where you say, okay, well, we got pretty good. We have daughter or cousins or friends planning a wedding. Isn't that an exciting time? Now, Mary's a humble person. This is not going to be an extravagant mainline wedding. There's not going to be a limo. But who's no matter what socioeconomic class you're from, it's exciting. I've met the man I love. And he's solid. I mean, he's a solid person. I know that. But he's a carpenter. He's a craftsman. He's got a skill. He'll earn a living for us. And things would go along just fine until this angel shows up. Now, I don't know how she reacted, but she said she was afraid. Well, you know, an angel showed up. What do you think? And the angel said, "Mary, you're going to have a baby." Well, now, wait a minute. I'm engaged, but you're going to have a baby. And it's not Joseph's. It's the Holy Spirit's. And Mary does what everybody does who gets invited to be God's servant. She resists. But she has some questions. What about this? What about this? How about this? It's like I want the map for us. I've got a departure point. I want a destination point. I want to know everywhere this is going to lead me. But she doesn't get much, does she? Joseph doesn't get much. Let it be according to your word. Here I am, send me. Now, can you imagine the conversation when Mary goes to Joseph and says, I want to tell you something. I'm pregnant, and it's not you, and it's not somebody else. Yeah, right. Okay. But bless Joseph's heart. Now, the penalty for being pregnant out of wedlock, I won't get into the whole detail, but it was vigorous, and it was awful. What Mary had to go through, because she said, "Let it be according to your word." Now, she gets to the temple. Remember, 8 days later, and Simeon's there, and Simeon walks up and holds the baby and says, "This is the one we've all been waiting for." And Mary must have thought, "This must be true, this child that's been born. He's already been named as what I was promised he would be." But then Simeon says, "Many will rise, many will fall, and your own heart will be pierced." And think of what she faced into, including watching her son get murdered. Remus Lone Coffin, you may or may not know the name, he was for years the chaplain at Yale. His son was murdered. And he was enraged at God. And he went to God and said, "Where were you when my son was murdered?" he's in the same place I was when my son was murdered. We wish we knew more about that. But let it be according to your word, but comfort and certainty and familiarity and right after he's born, you can't go back home. You gotta go to Egypt. What? I'm not back for Egypt. There's unfinished work in the carpentry shop. So put yourself in Mary or Joseph's shoes. I'll pray, Lord, send me. Here I am, send me. Give me a mission. But am I ready to face the perhaps uncertainty, the surprises, the unpredictability, the unknowns? We get time for one more, at least.
Paul.
Named Saul at the time. Saul had it all figured out. And he had a whole lot of this. He was a Pharisee, and he knew this Jesus was a bad guy. There was just no question about it. A dangerous guy. And there's starting to be people who are buying into his fraud. And we just can't have the disruption to our society with people buying into his fraud. And their numbers are growing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get permission, official designation. I'm going to get papers that I can go and get these people arrested, put into jail, maybe executed. And he's good at it. He gets some helpers. And he's all over the place. Christians are scared to death of this soul because he's got a whole lot of them imprisoned and executed. So he's, you know the story. He's riding one day to Damascus when he's going to get some more Christians. And some light manifests. We don't know if only he sees it or they all see it, his companions. Enough that it throws him off his horse. He hears a voice say, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he hears the voice of Jesus, and we're not clear whether the others hear it or not. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus, you're the bad guy. Just think of the kind of rearrangement of thinking. He's got a mission. He's got a purpose. He's got clarity. He's in great shape. Now everything is turned upside down. He becomes blinded. And somebody named Ananias, who's a Christian, says, the Lord says, "I need your help. You've got to go to Paul and you've got to help him get rid of his blindness." Are you kidding? I'm not going to Saul. He'll grab me and put me in jail. Think of the trust it took for Ananias to say yes to the unpredictability and uncertainty and unfamiliarity. Oh, and by golly, he touched Paul's eyes and scales fall. And Saul falls in his eyes and he's able to see. Do you know, we think of Paul going right out and preaching. You know how long it took Paul to get his ministry going? 13 years. We aren't too sure if he had false starts. It wasn't working. He was so confused he had to go off into the wilderness and get himself together. His life was turned upside down. And he loved to tell the story of that. He would say, if you have a life that seems like it's going in the right direction, but you somehow know it isn't. You're investing your time and energy in something you know that's lesser than what it could be. I can tell you about a life. They got turned around. It upset the apple cart. Turned over the card table. But it's the best thing ever happened. Developing my tolerance for those things. We could even do one more. Oh, the wise man. I hope you'd ask. I wish, I'm old, but I remember Bob Newhart and a young Bill Cosby. When they used to do those sort of narratives like Noah, remember Noah? All right, so here you are. I'm over way far east. I'm 600 miles from Bethlehem. And I notice this star. And somehow it seems to be talking to me. Well, I chat with a friend. I'm a little nervous. Did you notice the star? Yeah, I did. Well, three of them, or not. Let's call them three. They get together and they decide the star is something to follow. It's going to lead them to something. Now, the Zoroastrians, who had a belief in a kind of Messiah figure coming. So they're packing up. Now, I want you to imagine, I'm a Gaspar Balthasar, and forget that. Well, I'm one of the wise men. And I'm hitching up the saddlebags and the saddle on my camel. And my neighbor says, "What are you doing?" "I'm going on a trip." "Oh, that's wonderful. Where are you going?" "I have no idea. Except I'm going east." I do know that. "All you know is you're going east, that's it?" "Well, how do you know to go east?" "Well, we're going to follow this star." You're going to travel at night? It's time. It's time. You're doomed. You're not safe to travel. How can I but travel at night if I'm following a star? Well, how long is it going to... How far are you going? I have no idea. When are you coming back? I have no idea. Can you imagine this conversation? And the neighbor goes and says, Balthazar has flipped out. He is really over the edge. Now, I'm not making light of it. All these people in the Bible who got called, who said yes, if they tried to explain it to their neighbor, would get eyebrows raised and eyes rolled. Now, it must be kind of clear why I've chosen this theme for this morning. We're about to enter a new era. Now, Patrick said, remember what we're doing the first year, year and a half? I'm not going to change a lot of stuff. I want to get to know you. And that was a wonderful answer. He wants to be in partnership ministry. But I was a little bit disappointed. Because I wonder if it's time for us to be challenged. I wonder if there's a fresh, what'd you say, fresh information. I tell you something I believe with all my heart. I, in part of my thinking about the process of a new minister, I cast ahead 10 years. And I cast in my vision the manifestation of a fully faithful, wondrously faithful, miraculously faithful St. John's Presbyterian Church. Now, I wasn't being, you know, fanciful. I wasn't being Pollyannish. I wasn't being unrealistic. I wasn't being naive. This is the St. John's Church I really believe can be. Even more like a family. More people come in here because just like Chris did with the kids, the light is going out through us. And people are coming because they want part of that light. I picture this church 10 years from now being a model church. That we have teams of people who go to church and say, what are you doing at St. John's? Because we don't have a lot of it here and we want to. You have a vitality, a life, a vision, a hope, a deep faith, a trust. But you can't get there if you say, but we're not going to be uncomfortable, are we? We're not going to be, we'll stay with the familiar, won't we? Well, things will be predictable, right? No, I'm not saying. Any time in the Bible, these things happen for a purpose. It doesn't say, I'm just going to test you and see if you can handle unpredictability. No, by handling unpredictability, I can guide you into your deeper, higher, richest future. So I'm choosing, as we face into the future, to, with delay, with trepidation, to stand on the edge of the unknown. One night, Jeff Wagner, after a discussion, someone said, well, what did you learn in your group? And he said, I learned that trust trumps anxiety. Jeff, that was wonderful. Trust trumps anxiety. So I'm a little anxious, but you know, in the Bible, the root for the word anxious is the word to dance. How about that? There's a desire to dance in anxiety. But I'm standing at the edge of an unknown that I think is going to be rich and beautiful and wonderful, and we'll walk into it together. Amen.